fellowship, but you have the work of God at heart, then we'd love to see you out on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights and Sunday nights. Some Christians are just Sunday morning only. It's just about all they can do is to make it out to the Lord's house on the Lord's morning. Well, shame on you. Shame on you. My friend, if you have a desire for the Word of God and the things of God, you'll be here when the Word of God is opened. And so I would encourage you to join with us on these occasions and stand with us in the ministry of the Word and in the work of the Gospel. I want to talk to you this morning from Esther chapter 3 on the subject, the Old Testament Adolf Hitler. The Old Testament Adolf Hitler. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his feet above all the princes that were with him. It simply means he promoted him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout all the kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. The whole annual income of the whole state of the empire was 15,000 talents of silver per year. So you can see that this man Haman was a very wealthy man. And the king took his ring from his hand and given unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and cause to perish all Jews. You know that in the movies and the films that so often you see, especially in those old westerns, there was the Pony Express. You remember the Pony Express? Some of you are that young, you don't remember the Pony Express. You're into all these modern films, but those of us who are older, we like John Wayne and films like that. You remember that's what they had in the Persian Empire, the Pony Express. And one rider went from one place to another. There was a fresh rider and a fresh pony, and off they went, 24 hours a day. So that the word spread throughout the whole kingdom. Posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. They were to be killed in about 11 or 12 months' time, and so not only did Haman plan to kill them, but he planned to terrorize them. They had a whole year to think about it. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was in Shushan the palace. Notice this telling phrase. Here's the death warrant on the Jew. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Isn't that telling? The Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. The Holocaust was the murder by Nazi Germany of 6 million Jews. While the Nazi persecution of the Jews began in the year 1933, the mass murder was committed during the Second World War. It took the Germans and their accomplices 4.5 years to murder 6 million Jews. They were at their most efficient from April to November 1942. 250 days in which Nazi Germany murdered 2.5 million Jews. They never showed any restraint. They never slowed down. Only when they began to run out of Jews to kill, and only when they were stopped by the Allies, there was no escape. The murderers were not content with destroying communities. They also traced hidden Jews. They hunted them down and they killed them. The crime of being a Jew was so great that everyone had to be put to death. The men, the women, the children, the committed, the disinterested, the apostates, the healthy, the creative, the sickly, the weak, the dying, all were meant to suffer and die with no reprieve, no hope, no possible amnesty, no chance of alleviation. There's a living memorial to the Holocaust. Yad Vashem was established in 1953 as the World Center for Documentation, Research, Education and Commemoration of the Holocaust. To go into the museum in Yad Vashem in the city of Jerusalem is to have the Holocaust forever inscribed indelibly upon your mind and upon your heart. You'll never come out of that museum the same as you went in. The term anti-Semitism was first coined in Germany in the second part of the 19th century. But as the Book of Esther demonstrates, it clearly existed a long time before that. 4 to 5 years have passed. Things have been peaceful in the city of Shushan. Esther has been performing her role as queen and wife, and Mordecai has tended to the king's business at the gate. And then suddenly and dramatically everything changes. And all the Jews throughout all of the empire found themselves in danger of being massacred just to satisfy the hatred of a man named Haman. The book of Esther is one of the 5 Old Testament books that the Jews call the writings or the 5 megaloths. The word megaloth means scrolls in Hebrew. The other books are Ruth, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and the Book of the Lamentations. And every year, on the Feast of Purim, the Book of Esther is read publicly in Jewish synagogues. And whenever the reader mentions the name Haman, the people, the Jews, begin to stamp their feet and exclaim, "May his name be blotted out. May his name be blotted out. May his name be blotted out." My friends, to Jews everywhere, Haman personifies every person who has tried to exterminate the people of Israel. This chapter explains why. For it brings before us, first of all, Haman's sinful person. Haman's sinful person. My friends, everything about Haman is hateful. You can't find one thing to praise this man for. Everything about Haman is hateful. Moreover, everything about Haman, God hated. The book of Proverbs says, "These things, these 6 things doth the Lord hate.
Yes, Ammon are abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Will you keep those seven characteristics in mind as you read the book of Esther? They are all depicted in the person of Haman. You see, my friend, when you turn your back on Christ, when you ignore the Word of God, then you leave yourself open to the devil. It's true this morning that standing somewhere in the shadows you'll find Jesus, but it's also true that standing somewhere in the shadows you'll find Satan. Can you see a sinful person? Look at the context for a moment. You'll notice there was authority here. Look at verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus or Xerxes promote Haman. At some time between the 7th and the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, the king decided to promote Haman to be prime minister of the whole empire. Here was a man who was rising to be prime minister. He was second in authority only to the king himself. Isn't that an amazing thing? You remember that last week we discovered as we closed the message that Mordecai saved the king's life. I mean, it was Mordecai who unraveled to the king a plot. There was an assassination, there was a plot on his life. And Mordecai told Esther, and Esther told the king, and the king's life was saved. Mordecai saved the king's life, and the king ignored him, and yet Haman comes along, and seemingly he does nothing for the king, and the king exalts him. Why? I just wonder, and it's only a thought, I just wonder, did Haman offer the king money? He was certainly a very wealthy man. Men like Haman who have money often use their money to gain position and power. Some folk use their wealth to gain an influential church office and get their way in church policy. Whatever the explanation for this man's sudden rise, you can see the injustice of it all. My friend, one of the discoveries you're going to make in life is this. Life isn't always fair. There are many seeming injustices in life, and yet God knows what He's doing. He'll never forsake the righteous. He'll never leave their seed, have their seed begging bread. He'll never leave their deeds unrewarded. Mordecai saved the king's life, and yet the king does nothing for him. Haman seemingly does nothing for the king, and yet the king promotes him. Let me pause this morning. I wonder, does that describe your relationship with the Lord? I mean, the Lord has done everything for you this morning, hasn't He? I mean, the Lord has chosen you. And the Lord has redeemed you with the blood of His with the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord has kept you by His power. And the Lord is sustaining you day by day. I mean, Jesus Christ this morning has done everything for you. Where have you put Him in your life? What role have you given Him? Where have you placed Him in your heart and in your home? If you look at this context, there was authority here. But look again, verse number 2. There was adoration here. The king's servants bowed and reverenced Haman. Those two words, bowed and reverenced, involve bowing and prostrating. But the Hebrew word translated bowed emphasizes the physical posture, while the word reverence emphasizes the devotion in the posture. The word reverence is found 175 times in the Old Testament. It's translated worship or worship 99 times. I want you to see the picture now a little clearer. This is more than a salute. This is not just the officer saluting his commander in chief. This man, Haman, expected a reverence, a worship that should be given to God alone. Do you get the picture? I mean, here's a wee man. I don't know if he was wee physically or not, but here's a wee man who loved to throw his weight about. You know people like that. You know they come into the workplace in the morning and They're full of their own importance. And they love to see people in deference to them. And here's a wee man and everyone is falling down before him in adoration that belongs to God alone. You see, my friends, what people do with authority is always a test of character. Do they use their authority to promote themselves or do they help others? Do they use their authority to exalt themselves or do they glorify the Lord? Promotion is a test of character. Promotion can bring out the best for the worst in a person. Sometimes when people become pastors, they think they're the end all and be all of them. Sometimes it's the same with elders. You know, they get that superior attitude. And you know, in Haman's case, promotion went to his head. I wonder when you get a little glory, whether it's the glory of the church or the glory in your daily workplace or the glory in your community, what do you do with that glory? What do you do with that honor? Do you take that glory to yourself? Or do you give that glory to the Lord? My dear friends, God is jealous of His glory. He says, my glory will I not give to another. And it's tragic at times that some of us who are the servants of God and the believers in Christ have touched the glory. And we have thought of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. There's the sense of authority here. There's the sense of adoration here. But notice there's something else. Look at verse chapter 3 again. There's not only authority here and there's not only adoration here. There's antagonism here. Look at verse 2. But Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence. I mean, can you see this wee man? He's marching about with the shoulders back. He's full of his own self-importance. And I mean, he's walking about in pride and all the political flunkies of the day are on all fours before him, except one man, Mordecai. He refuses to fall. Why? Verse 4, he's a Jew. He's a Jew. You see, there was a background that was coloring his thinking. Do you notice who Haman was? Chapter 3, verse 1. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. The Jews, according to F.C. Cook, generally understand the Agagite to mean a descendant of Agag, the Amalekite king whom Samuel killed with the sword. The story goes away back to the time of the Exodus, when God brought Israel out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. You remember that there was a tribe that came at the rear guard of the nation of Israel as they were marching through the wilderness, and that tribe was the Amalekites. And you remember, we saw it on Tuesday night, you remember that Moses went up the mount with the rod of God in his hand, and Joshua went into the valley with the sword, and Moses with the rod in his hand, and Joshua with the sword in his hand, Moses with the rod in his hand, and Joshua with the sword in his hand defeated the Amalekites, and God said that the Amalekites were to be blotted out forever. In fact, you remember that that was the test he gave to Saul. It was the very first test. He said, go and destroy Amalek. Destroy them all, man, woman, child. And you remember Saul failed his test. He was guilty of incomplete obedience. And he spurred Agag. And now, my dear friends, one of Agag's descendants, Haman, determined to annihilate his people's ancient enemy, the Jews. What I'm trying to show you this morning is this, that Haman has been nursing a grudge that has been taught him and imbibed into him since childhood. Prejudice is a very dangerous evil. It's a very vicious evil. It's hereditary. It's passed from one generation to another. And you know, while all the political flunkies were falling on their face before Haman and Mordecai refused, the hair on his neck began to stand because he didn't like the Jews. Mordecai refuses to bow because of a background that was coloring his thinking. Mordecai refused to bow because of a book that was controlling his thinking. I mean, what did God's book say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. A Jewish Targum tells us that Haman set up an image of himself. And while everyone was to pass that image, they were to fall in prostration and in worship. My friends, worship is God's supreme right. Haman did something that God forbids, and there was one man who wasn't compromising. Everyone is falling down, but Mordecai is standing still. That's not easy. Sure, it's not. To be someone who is not compromising, a non-conformist, it's not easy. You remember the three Hebrew children. You remember that when the invitation came and the sound of the orchestra came, all the people in Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the Babylonians, they were to fall down. But there were three Hebrew children. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the invitation came there, they're still stunned. It's not easy to go against the crowd. It's not easy to be a non-conformist. But here was one man who would not bow. The world looked at him and said, "Bow down, you stupid fool." He said, "I will not bow." Young people, this morning, let me challenge you. Are you as clear in your stand in school, in university, in college? When there's peer pressure, and peer pressure will come, and the world wants you to go with them to the dance and the disco and the drugs and the drink, are you like this man? Is your mind controlled by the Word of God? Older folk this morning, have you made up your mind that you're not bowing to anything that's contrary to the Word of God? Isn't it wonderful to see people who've got the courage of their convictions? Athanasius was one of the early church fathers, and it's to Athanasius that we're indebted to for the purity of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, pressure was being brought to bear on him to capitulate, and he would not relinquish his stand against the popular heresy of the day. And someone came to him and said, "Athanasius, don't you know that the emperor is against you, Athanasius? Don't you know that the bishops are against you, Athanasius? Don't you know that the church is against you? Don't you know, Athanasius, the whole world is against you?" You know what Athanasius said? "Athanasius is against the whole world." I love people who are non-conformists. There's a bit of a maverick in me. But here was a man who would not bow. Haman's sinful person. Look very quickly at Haman's spiteful plan. Here's one old man over here, Mordecai, who won't bow down. Here's another guy over here. His name is Haman. He's furious. The Bible says in verse 5, he's full of wrath. He's not just angry. He's intent on breaking the fifth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Here's a 5th century BC preview of the 20th century Adolf Hitler. He wants to exterminate all the Jews. Let me pause for a moment. You can tell a lot about a person by how little the thing is that causes him to be upset. Sometimes men of little moral character end up in big jobs. Haman's one of those men. He walked into the job the first morning and he said, I demand to be respected. My dear friends, respect is not something you demand. Respect is something that is earned. Here's a little man. I mean, he's little in his mind. He's little in his attitude. He's little in his observations. He just can't take it in that one man won't defer to him. And so he's determined not only to get rid of the person of Mordecai, but to get rid of the people of Mordecai. Look at the stages in his plan very quickly. Haman is building his hate. He's building his hate. The Bible says twice that Haman was full of anger over Mordecai's refusing to bow down. Here was a man who couldn't control his passions. Scripture says he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. But Haman was not slow to anger. He was quick to anger. And his anger was great. Will you please remember that he's been nursing this grudge from childhood? This old poison of bitterness. It's been eating away at him. And when he's placed in a position of power and authority, he's going to wear this garment of bitterness like a mantle. He's now on a self-appointed mission, not unlike Adolf Hitler in the 1930s and the 1940s. He wants to get rid of all the Jews, just finish them off. He's building his hate. I wonder, as a Christian this morning, have you allowed some bitterness to smolder in your heart? Maybe some injustice, some indignity that someone has thrown your way, and it's causing you to have hatred in your heart, and you're nursing a grudge. Maybe a former spouse has wronged you and you've got that hate. Maybe a pastor or an elder has offended you and you're saying in your mind, will I get even with him? Maybe you've met someone who's made life difficult for you and they've never made it right, and you're entertaining the thought, well, someday, some way, I'll get back. The nursing of bitterness, it festers, it grows. Oh, it's so silent, my friends, and it's so subtle and it's so deadly. And here's Haman, and he's building his hate. And then if you look at verse 7, he's picking his date. For the Bible says they cast pur. Eastern people in that day took few important steps without consulting the stars or the omens. And these astrologers are casting lots and they're coming up with the most suitable day. Verse 13, the 13th day of the 12th month. You see, they're all wrapped up in mysticism. They're all wrapped up in astrology. Isn't it amazing that in cultured Britain that we're having a revival of spiritism and mysticism and witchcraft? Isn't it amazing how many people go out in the morning and buy the local newspaper or the Daily Mail or whatever mail it is, and they consult the horoscope? Or should we call it the horoscope? My friend, you're not going to find your destiny in the stars. You're going to find your destiny in the scriptures. You're not going to find your destiny in the creation of God. You're going to find your destiny in the God of creation. But when your life is driven by superstition, you come up with some ridiculous ideas, stupid ideas. Sometimes, my friends, you leave yourself open to demonic ideas. Is that not what we see happening here? Haman is building his hate. Haman is picking his date. And then Haman is sealing his fate. Can you tell me this morning, someone who has ever put their hand against the Jewish nation and succeeded? Can you tell me? No one. J. Vernon McGee used to say, the Jew has attended everyone, has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that has tried to exterminate him. Isn't that amazing? Every nation that has tried to exterminate the Jew has attended his funeral. And Haman is no exception. Look at him for a moment or two as he's going about to make this proposal to the king. Look at the proposal. In the proposal, there is a people, look at verse 8, whose laws are different from all the people. They were different because they were God's chosen people. They had received God's holy law on the mount. Do you remember Moses asked the question, in what nation is there so great that a statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? And the answer is no. King Ahasuerus. There's a people in your kingdom, King Ahasuerus, and they're different from everyone else. Amen. I mean, do you not know this morning that a Christian has got to be different? It doesn't mean that you're to be odd. It doesn't mean that you're to be some kind of screwball. Peter says we're a peculiar people. You know any peculiar people this morning? Old Quaker said to his wife one morning, there's not so odd as people. And he looked into her face and he says, sometimes I find thee odd too. You see, you say, preacher, I know a lot of peculiar Christians. Well,
Peter's not talking about being odd. He's not talking about being an oddball. He says we're God's peculiar people. We're God's special people. You're to be different. You see, my dear friends, we operate this morning on the basis of a different foundation. The heart of our experience is the atoning death and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We operate on a different basis of authority. Our authority is the Word of God. We operate on the basis of a different dynamic. The Holy Spirit who lives in us is committed to making us like Christ. He goes into the king and he talks about a people. And then he goes into the king and he talks about a price. Haman offers to the king 10,000 talents of silver for the privilege of destroying the Jewish nation. And as I have said to you, Herodias, one of the Greek historians, tells us that the annual income of the Persian Empire was 15,000 talents of silver. And this bribe indicates that Haman was an extremely wealthy man. The world, like him, and like to spend their big-time money to gain their evil goals. And yet sometimes we, the people of God, are so stingy in the Lord's work that our worthy goals go unrealized. You know, your love for the Lord is determined by how much you give. How much you give. He's going into the king's presence and he's talking about a people. He's going into the king's presence and he's talking about a price. He's going into the king's presence and he's talking about a permission. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. A nation is to be completely eradicated. And isn't it interesting? There's no question is being asked. Think of all the questions that should have tumbled from the king's lips. What people are these? How do they come to be in my kingdom? What strange customs do they practice? Which of my laws do they flout? Why has no one told me of this danger to my rule before? But there was nothing at all. As the king took the ring of his finger, the seal of approval, the seal of authority, and he gave it to this wicked man, what a death warrant. Going into the king, talking about a people, going into the king and talking about a price, going into the king and talking about a permission, going into the king and talking about a proclamation, death to the Jews. Can you imagine the grief and the anguish as the royal couriers take their message by Pony Express to every part of the empire? By the way, dear friends, it is estimated that 330,000 Christians are martyred every year for their faith. Did you know that? 330,000 Christians per year are put to death because they love the Lord. Wouldn't you think that some of our governments, when they meet some of these boys in power, would talk about the Christians' rights? Wouldn't you? I hope the First Minister in Stormont talks about them. Christians who are being slaughtered for the sake of the gospel. I mean, can you see the Jews now? All the men and all the women and all the little boys and girls who are here this morning. He's going to slaughter them. And he's going to terrorize them for a solid year. They've got a solid year to worry and dread about their faith. I mean, what would happen if tomorrow morning you got up and all over the television there were special bulletins that all believers in Great Britain on the 13th of December 2011 would be killed? What would you do? What would you say? Here's a man who's seeking to exterminate the whole Jewish nation. He's not the first man. He's not going to be the last man. Haman's sinful person. Haman's spiteful plan. And then look at that last phrase in the last verse. And the king and Haman sat down to play, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Haman's shameful party. The city of Shushan has fallen to confusion and panic.
You see what Haman and Xerxes are doing. They're plotting the destruction of a nation. And then they're sitting down and having a drinking party. Someone has said evil can make merry in the presence of the mystery it creates. Nero set Rome on fire. And then he just fiddled as he watched the fire destroying the city. And then he blamed the Christians and they were butchered down. Haman, the Ahasuerus, were like people whom Amos describes. He says they drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They've just written a death warrant for millions of souls, and now they're sitting down and they're having cocktails. Haman's shameful party. You know, my dear friends, there's a future prophecy here. Haman, I believe with all my heart, is an illustration of the man of sin who will appear one day and reign ruthlessly over humanity. Haman was given great power and authority from King Ahasuerus. And one day, my dear friends, Satan is going to give great power and authority to a man who in this book is called the Antichrist. He's called the Son of Perdition. My dear friends, as Haman sought to destroy the Jews, so the Antichrist will usher in a wave of worldwide anti-Semitism, of course. Initially, he'll be friendly to the Jewish people. He'll suggest rebuilding the temple again. And because he builds the temple, the Jews will think he's the Messiah and they'll worship him. He'll enter into a contract with them according to Daniel chapter 9. He'll be friendly toward them. He'll be disposed toward them. And then in the middle of the contract, in the middle of the 7-year contract, after 3.5 years, he will break his word. And my dear friends, listen, if we think the Holocaust was bad, it's going to be like a picnic when the Antichrist appears on the scene. The Jewish people have suffered. The Jewish people are suffering. The Jewish people will suffer. And God will bring them through the great tribulation. What he's doing, you say, what's he doing with the Jews? He's refining the Jews until they come to that place when he shall come. And they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And all Israel shall be saved. He says, is this how it's going to end? Oh, thank God the Antichrist is going to be defeated. Even, my dear friends, as Haman was defeated. There's a future prophecy here. But look at that last phrase again. There's not only a future prophecy here, there's a present reality here. The king and Haman have just sent out a decree that meant death for millions of people. So what do? They go in and have a meal. They get drunk. I mean, how cold, how callous, how brutal can you be? Yet I think this morning that all around us here in Lurgan, there are people who are under the sentence of death. Some of them your loved ones, some of them my kith and kin, some of them under the sentence of eternal death. And what do? We entertain ourselves, we enjoy ourselves, we fellowship among ourselves. Is that not important? Sure. But there's something wrong with people who call themselves Christians, who believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, who haven't a broken spirit, a broken heart for people around them who don't know Christ as their Savior. My friends, we can sit at our church banquets and dinners without thinking about helping to get out the message that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the message. I was reading this week about J. Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in the month of June 1865. This missionary to China had gone to stay with some friends at Brighton by the sea on the south coast of England there, and he was weary and he was tired and he was seeking the will of God for the future of his ministry. And on Sunday the 25th of June of that year, he said this: unable to bear the sight of multitudes rejoicing in the house of God, I went for a walk on the seashore and I wrestled with God in agony of soul. The Lord met J. Hudson Taylor in a fresh way.
And they trusted God to give him 24 laborers to labor with him in China. And 2 days later, he went to the London and Country Bank. And he opened up an account in the name of the China Inland Mission. It was the beginning of a miracle ministry that continues unto this day. You know the phrase that strikes me? Unable to bear the sight of rejoicing multitudes in the house of God. Unable to bear the sight of rejoicing multitudes in the house of God. Sure, it's good to rejoice in the Lord and to do it in His house. But my friends, rejoicing must never take the place of responsibility. A gospel song puts it like this. God's tables are full. His fields are empty. God's tables are full. His fields are empty. Do you want to enjoy the feast this morning but not share the message? Do you want to know the blessing of God but not really bear or share the burden of God? Do you want to have the good things of God but you're not willing to share the gospel of God? Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would write upon us these lessons from thy word. Father, forgive us for our apathy and indifference. So many of us want to enjoy God's salvation, but we don't want to take any responsibility in getting it out. And getting the sinner into the kingdom. Father, give us a burden for the lost this morning. Father, we pray that we might see them all under sentence of eternal death, Lord. Our loved ones are hanging by a thread this morning. And Father, we realize if that thread snaps, they're in hell. Lord, lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Help us to reach out in these days. Grant that, like Mordecai, we may be nonconformists. That we will be guided and shaped by thy word, and so live to bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.